Now, tonight we start the first Bible hour, and we're turning to the first chapter of Genesis. And we're going to deal only with the first verse tonight, verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And let's put an S on the end of the word heavens. Our subject tonight is, as I've got here on the sheet, the revelation of the creation of the universe. We want to see how it was revealed to us, who wrote it, and who prompted the writing of it. And we're going to go into that, and we're also going to find something about Genesis in general. You see, we shall be turning to a number of scriptures tonight because I want to prove from scripture that Genesis is divinely inspired. If there's one book that has been attacked by Satan more than any other book, it is the book of Genesis. All the skeptics love the book of Genesis. They think they can attack it and they can poo-poo it. I'm going to tell you that Genesis is the book of beginnings, and it's not only that, but it's the seed book of the Bible. You find in this wonderful book all the main doctrines of the Bible. It's a tremendous book. As we study it, you know, we'll find out God is revealed as the Creator God. We shall find Him as the God Almighty, and also as the God who is the covenant God. I have been thinking about this, and I find that there are at least 20 doctrines, well-known doctrines that we have, and we discover throughout the whole scripture. We find them here in the book of Genesis. Take the Trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. It will not be very many Bible hours before we shall be saying, referring to that scripture, let us make man in our image, in our likeness. There is our, which is the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Man is exhibited here in Genesis. Man in his sinful condition. First, of course, in perfection as God made him. But in his sinful condition, we also find the wiles of Satan exposed here. You see, Satan says, hath God said? He doubts the word of God. You get sovereign election here. You get an idolatrous family living in idolatry. And one member of that family, Abraham, called out, chosen by God. You get election mentioned here. You get also the thought of justification by faith. Again, in Abraham, he obeyed. And he not only obeyed God, but he loved God and he served God. It's a tremendous story, you know, the life of Abraham. We've been doing it, actually. Now we dealt with Abraham and Lot last night. The believer's security is mentioned here, another main doctrine of the Word of God. And we have it illustrated so wonderfully when God shut the ark's door and shut them in. There's also, we might say, the wonderful truth of separation when Enoch walked with God. There is chastening as well and discipline as we find in the life of Jacob. Prayer is also a subject that we shall see right throughout Genesis. And that, of course, an illustration of Abraham praying for Ahimelech, and his life was spared. Again, the rapture of the saints, that we don't hear spoken of enough, I don't think. The rapture of the saints, when the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout. Well, Enoch, I suppose, would be a wonderful illustration of that. Again, you see, the divine incarnation, the seed of the woman. Again, a doctrine that we should think of. Then there's the death and resurrection. You see, you get the ark speaking of that. Resurrection, when on Mount Ararat, it rests and they come out of the ark. Then, of course, you get the priesthood. That's what we shall be dealing with next week. The priesthood, the Melchizedek priesthood. Here it is. You see, we've been dealing recently with Abraham, you see, the covenant. And then we've been dealing with the land of Canaan. And then we spoke about how he went down into Egypt and how he came back out of Egypt. And then he took Lot into Egypt, and Lot began to like Egypt. And then he came up out of Egypt. And last night we were talking about the kings and how that the four kings came down from the east and captured the five kings. And then we saw how Lot was taken back and saved by Abraham. And then, of course, we shall come next week to that little parenthesis in the 14th chapter, which gives us Melchizedek, which is priesthood. You see, this amazing book, it's got these wonderful doctrines for us. There's the Antichrist, of course, the seed of the serpent. There's the land of Israel introduced to us, which is the chosen race. And the future of Israel, in thy seed shall all nations of the earth be blessed. And then, of course, judgment of God coming on the wicked. And that, of course, we shall see very soon in Cain and in Sodom and in Gomorrah. There's just a brief outline of what we're to expect in this book of beginnings. Now then, Genesis is really a Greek word. And that Greek word, Genesis, really means origins, beginnings. And although the Old Testament is written in Hebrew, we do get this Greek word, Genesis. Now, Genesis covers, from the beginning here, right to the end, it covers 2,300 years. Now, I've given 30 addresses on Genesis at Camborne, starting way back in March, and I'm now up to 2,000 years. 300 years for the rest of Genesis. We've already covered 2,000 years. Tonight we just start with the beginnings, but that's an interesting thought there, that 2,300 years of history we shall find in the book of Genesis. Now I will just mention one or two other things about Genesis before we get really down to commence our thought for tonight. I said it was a book of origins, it was a book of beginnings. Well, it's the beginning of creation. Well, that we know, we're going to deal with that tonight. It's the beginning of the human race. It's the beginning of marriage. It's the beginning of the family. It's the beginning of the state. It's the beginning of nations. And it's the beginning of civilization. Also, you get things that we know about today. The law, the government, the penalties that come are all beginning in Genesis. The history of them are in Genesis. Worship, the covenants, and the call of God, and the elect people are all beginning in Genesis. Then we get the promise and the prophecies. Then we get language and various languages and literature, mechanical arts, fine arts, science, and poetry. All those things we'll find in Genesis. And so it's a tremendous book. The more you delve into Genesis, the more intrigued you'll get with it. As you come, and if you can come each week, to study this, it's a tremendous study because it just thrills you to see the mighty hand of God that's behind this book. You see, you may wonder at it and say, this is tremendous to think of this, but to think that God could introduce in his dealings with mankind, he could introduce every principle that means everything today to us. And so we find that the Bible as a whole is a complete revelation of God. And it shows his love and his purpose. Now then, Genesis is the foundation of all that. And so we're going to start now in the subject tonight. And you'll see here that I've got, and I'll move this back a little. You'll see that I'm going to refer first to the writer of the book of Genesis. Then I'm going to speak about the performance, and then I'm going to speak about the performer, and then the creation, and then a truth. Because you'll notice on your little notice advertising this Bible Hour that it's gathering gems in Genesis. And every week I want us to find some gem out of our Bible study that may just come home to our heart and just speak to us. And so we're going to deal first with the unassuming manner of the writer. Here it is, the unassuming manner of the writer. This is going to be divided into three. I'm going to speak on it, inspired by the Spirit of God, and I'm going to talk about the Torah, witnessed by the Son of God, and that I'm going to prove from the Scriptures, and we shall be turning to many Scriptures. And then finally, confirmed by the servant of God, and that is the Apostle Paul. And so we find that there was a writer to the book of Genesis. Now then, I want us first perhaps to think that the writer, although he is not mentioned in Genesis, it's as I said here, the unassuming manner of the writer, it isn't like the epistles when Paul says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ. You don't find that in Genesis at all. Now then, we want to find out where it refers to Moses as the writer of Genesis. And so can we turn to the first chapter of John? John's Gospel, chapter 1. And I'm going to ask you to turn just to the 43rd verse. Verse 43. The day following, Jesus would go forth into Galilee, and findeth Philip, and saith unto him, Follow me. And Philip was of Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip findeth Nathanael, and saith unto him, We have found him of whom Moses in the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. There you get it. Now, I found a very good rendering of that portion which I've just read, and I'm going to read it again in another rendering. The next day, Jesus decided to go into Galilee. He found Philip and said to him, Come with me. Philip was from Bethsaida, the town where Andrew and Peter lived. So Philip found Nathanael and told him, Now listen to this, We have found the one whom Moses wrote in the book of the law, and of whom the apostles also wrote. Now there is the book of the law referred to. Now what is the law? Now then, you see, there is the moral law. The moral law is the Ten Commandments. You've got the Ten Commandments in Exodus 20. That is the moral law. You've also got ceremonial law, and that was the various laws laid down for worship, for sacrifice. That's the ceremonial law. But you see, there is the book of the law. And I used to know a Jew, and he used to call on me in the business. And he said to me one day, he said, I would like to give you a book. And he said, it's a book that I have found very, very helpful. And he was a very wonderful Jew. He was an Orthodox Jew. But he was a man who I just loved to talk to, because he knew the scriptures so wonderfully well. And he gave me a book. I'll show you one evening. And it's a book which is including the Torah. Now then, the Torah is simply the first five books of the Bible, all written by Moses. So when it says here in the scripture, the book of the law, it means Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. There's the book of the law. It's not the moral law. It's not the ceremonial law, but it is the Torah, which is the first five books. So therefore I maintain that Moses is the writer. And he was inspired by God to write these pages. The pages of the first five books was inspired by God, because after Moses didn't live until hundreds of years after the flood. Therefore, people say, well, how could he know all about God's creation? How could he possibly know about it? Well, you see, isn't it just as easy for God to inspire David to write a psalm and portray the crucifixion, starting with, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And then for it to be fulfilled on the cross. Isn't it perfectly easy for God to say to Micah, just tell them in your book that the Son of Man is going to be born in Bethlehem, giving the very place where he was going to be born? Wasn't it very easy for Daniel to say exactly the time that the Son of God was going to be born into this world? It was no difficulty for God to tell things in the future. And it's no difficulty for God to tell you things of the past. And so this is what he did to Moses. So I'm going to say that the Word of God is inspired by the Spirit of God to Moses. Then I take for the scripture, holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. And they wrote what they were asked to write by God and inspired by God to write it. And I will say without a shadow of a doubt that Moses wrote this book. Turn back a moment to the 24th of Luke, rather. You remember that wonderful conversation the Lord had with the two on the way to Emmaus. And the Lord is speaking, mark you, and beginning at Moses and all the prophets, 27th verse, 24th chapter of Luke. He expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. He speaks of beginning at Moses. He began at the beginning of the Torah. He began at the beginning of the five books. He began at Genesis 1, I firmly believe, as he spoke to them on the way to Emmaus. There's a wonderful verse in Psalm 103. If you turn to Psalm 103, there is a wonderful verse there which refers to what I'm just speaking on. The 103rd Psalm, just the 7th verse. Well, we'll read the 6th verse. The Lord executeth righteousness and judgment for all that are oppressed. He made known his ways unto Moses, his acts unto the children of Israel. Well, there's no doubt about that, is there? God made known his ways unto Moses and his acts unto the children of Israel. May I ask you this question? What's the difference between his acts and his ways? I believe his acts are quite different than his ways. A friend of mine once had a young fellow come to him, and he said to this fellow, he said, I want a job, and I wonder if you could introduce me or give me a reference. Oh, he said, I know somebody who you can go to. And so he sent him to a particular gentleman, and he went down and applied for this job. And when he went in, the man said, sit down. And he said, who are you? He said, my name's so-and-so. Where have you worked? And he just looked down and didn't look at the man at all. And he was just a peculiar sort of fellow. And so he came back to my friend and he said to him, that was a sort of very, very, he'd given me the job, but he said, he's a very, very funny sort of man. He said, I've got the job all right. Oh, yes, he said, you see, I know his ways. You'll be all right. I know his ways. His acts are not the same as his ways. Now then, just note this. It says here, he made known to Moses his ways and his acts unto the children of Israel. The children of Israel could just see the wonderful acts of God. But to Moses, God revealed his ways. And so that's the reason why I believe in Genesis we get the most wonderful, wonderful truth. And we need to really read it and digest it, because it's the inspired word by the Spirit of God. And now we come to those who witnessed it. You see, the Spirit of God is such in the Word of God that there is no difficulty if we study the word. You see, the difficulty is when we don't study. Then the word becomes difficult to us. But if we study the word and compare scripture with scripture, you'll find that things become ever so simple. May I just tell you one other thing? If you're not converted, if you've not come to the Lord Jesus, you're going to find this, what I'm talking about tonight, very difficult. Because the natural mind understandeth not the things of the Spirit of God. We're talking about the things of the Spirit of God. And if you find that you don't understand it, and there really isn't any knowledge that you can see in this at all, test your heart. Are you really the Lord's? Have you really got a new life? Because this is the test. If you enjoy the truths of the Word, comparing spiritual things with spiritual, you'll find that you will grow. Now, I was speaking to somebody who's been attending our Bible hours more regularly than anyone else, and they each week say to me that the Bible hour is the best ever. They never realized it was the best ever tonight. Now, why? It wasn't that the ministry was any better, it wasn't at all. It was simply because this fellow is growing every week. And the reason why he enjoys it more every week is because he's growing every week. And so that is the things when I was referring to the Spirit of God. Now then, let us just think now of the second, witnessed by the Son of God. Now then, I can tell you young people especially, if you really want to attack all these people that will deny the Scriptures, the way that you can equip yourself is by knowing thoroughly the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. If you know the four Gospels, you can answer practically every critic with what is written in the four Gospels. Now, it's very important to get hold of that. Now, then, I want to prove to you now that the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God and the Son of Man, he believed in Genesis. He believed in Genesis 1, in Genesis 2. I could take you to Scriptures and show you something that he refers to in every part of Genesis. Why does he do it? It's the seed book of the Bible. He proves Genesis from things he said. Let us just go into it a moment and try it. Let's turn to the 10th of Mark. Mark, the 10th chapter. I'll read for the sake of time from verse 2. Mark 10, verse 2. And now I'm thinking of Genesis 1 when I'm reading this. And the Pharisees came to him and asked him, is it lawful for a man to put away his wife, tempting him? And he answered and said unto them, what did Moses command you? Well, he believes in what Moses said. So Moses wrote the Torah. We know that the Lord Jesus believes that. And they said, Moses suffered to write a bill of divorcement and to put her away. And Jesus answered and said unto them, for the hardness of your heart he wrote you this precept. But from the beginning of creation, yes, the Lord refers to creation, God made them male and female. That's the 27th verse of the first chapter of Genesis. So he believed in the first chapter of Genesis. And it says also in the second chapter of Genesis, keep your hand in the New Testament because we're going there again in a moment, you'll find, if you go back to the first chapter of Genesis, you'll find that it says in the 27th verse, so God created man in his own image, in the image of God created him, male and female created he them. And the Lord said so. And the Lord, of course, used practically the same words as the first of Genesis. So we've got Genesis 1 proved for us. Turn over to Genesis 2, and we'll read something else, the 23rd verse. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she has been taken out of a man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. Now over to the 10th of Mark again. I'll read the 6th verse again. But from the beginning of creation God made them male and female. Genesis 1:27. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife. Well, there you are. There's the second chapter of Genesis. Very clearly, isn't it? And we've got this verse here in Genesis 24, 2:24. Well, we're going on very well there. So let's now turn over to John's Gospel, the 8th chapter. You turn to the 8th chapter of John's Gospel, and we'll just read one verse there, verse 44. Ye are of your father the devil, and the lusts of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own. For he is a liar, and the father of it. Now then, he's speaking, of course, of Satan coming to Eve in the 3rd chapter of Genesis. And he says, hath God said? Here is the proof of the 3rd chapter, showing that Satan is a liar. And now I want you to go to Luke's Gospel. We'll just do a few of these, just to show you that we can do them. In Luke, the 11th chapter, we see there that Jesus is denouncing woes upon the lawyers. And we'll read from verse 49. Therefore also said the wisdom of God, I will send them prophets and apostles, and some of them they shall slay and persecute, that the blood of all the prophets, which was shed from the foundation of the world, may be required of this generation. From the blood of Abel unto the blood of Zacharias. That's quite enough. So he believes in the blood of Abel. Well, that's the 4th chapter, isn't it? Of the 9th and 10th verses of the 4th chapter of Genesis, it speaks about the blood of Abel. And I'll read you those verses. And the Lord said unto Cain, where is Abel thy brother? And he said, I know not. Am I my brother's keeper? And he said, what hast thou done? The voice of thy brother's blood crieth unto me from the ground. And so he believes in the 4th chapter of Genesis. Well, let's just go think of the 5th chapter. If I was to turn to Luke, the 3rd chapter, you would see there a genealogy. And there you find the very names mentioned that are in the 5th chapter of Genesis. The very names going back to Adam. And this is the generations of Adam. And then you find in Matthew 24:37, well, you know it very well, I'll just quote it, it's as in the days of Noah, so should it also be in the coming of the Son of Man. Well, that's verses chapter 6, 7, and 8 deal with Noah, because it refers to Noah, and the Lord refers to Noah. Therefore, I've proved 8 chapters, the first 8 chapters of Genesis, those that the world are trying to drag out of our Bibles, that the Lord himself, he believes it. A professor once met a friend of mine and said to him, he says, you can't possibly believe the creation story, can you? Oh, well, he says, do you believe that the Lord was the Son of God? Do you believe that what the Lord said was true? And he said, certainly I do. And then he turned to the very scriptures that I've just turned you to. He had nothing to say. And so I'm saying to you that it is witnessed by the Son of God himself. We can prove it from the Gospels, and I referred to every Gospel, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, as I was doing that. So all the Gospels were there, and that proved that. Let's just see for a moment what the Apostle Paul confirms this. Because I believe the Lord Jesus, of course, all his sayings are the most wonderful that we've got in the Holy Bible. But I do believe that the inspired words of Paul are the words, especially in our age, are the words that we should specially note, because they're given to us that we might be in the way in which we worship, in the way in which we live as Christians. The Apostle Paul had this mystery revealed to him. Therefore, I think we ought to see what the Apostle Paul says. And so let us just turn to the 11th chapter of Hebrews a moment. The first few verses of the 11th chapter of Hebrews. God, who at sundry times and in divers manners... So sorry, it isn't the first chapter. I want the 11th chapter. And I'll tell you this. The three scriptures that I'm going to refer to in three books are in the 11th chapter. I shall be referring to the Hebrews 1 presently. Now, Hebrews 11, Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good report. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of the things which do appear. Now then, this is the Apostle Paul. He believed in creation. He didn't believe in evolution. Oh no. They were not evolved, not at all. It says very clearly, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which do appear, so therefore they were created. He believed they were created. So when it says God created the heavens and the earth, he made the heavens and the earth not of things that appeared, that evolved into it, not at all. It was a creation. He just said it and it was done. He commanded and it stood fast. There's no question about the apostle doubting the creation. Now let's go back to the 11th chapter of the 1st of Corinthians. The 11th chapter of the 1st of Corinthians and the 8th verse. For the man is not of the woman, but the woman of the man. Neither was the man created for the woman, but the woman for the man. Therefore, he believes that man was created, not evolved. Let's get hold of this, because this is so very important, especially with the teaching that is going out today regarding the evil of evolution. And then the 11th chapter of the 2nd of Corinthians, we'll find another verse. We'll read perhaps the first two verses, the second verse and third verse, rather, of the 11th chapter. For I am jealous over you with godly jealousy, for I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. But I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. That will be quite enough to show you that the Apostle Paul believed in the book of Genesis and refers to this particular time when Satan beguiled Eve. There we see these various things regarding the writer. He was inspired, and the first five books are Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, then the Lord, most wonderfully. We've seen how the first eight chapters were proved, and finally, how the Apostle Paul refers to it. Now we go on to our next point, and that is the unknown date of the performance. Now this is very interesting. In the beginning, God created. But it's in the beginning I want us to think of. The time is in the beginning. And the date of this performance. Let's see if we can get any date. Well, you know, you cannot put a date to anything which is general like that in the beginning. But I want us just to think for a moment. If the geologists like to go back 10 million years, I'm very happy about it. It doesn't bother me one little bit. If you look at the chart here, you'll find that there is the original Earth when God created the heavens and the earth. And I believe millions and millions and millions and millions of years, God created that original earth. Next week, we shall be dealing with the second verse, when the earth was without form and void. Now, God did not make the earth without form and void. He did not make the earth waste. I'll turn you to that scripture later. He made the earth, as he did everything in the beginning, in absolute perfection. And there's no question about this, that God, when he does anything, he does it perfectly. But he, whenever sin comes in, it's wrecked. When sin came into your life and to my life, our lives were wrecked. We are born in sin, and that's the reason why, even from the cradle, we are sinners. sinners by nature. But when God makes anything, when he made man, he could see that it was good. And that man was created perfect. And when he made the earth, when God made the heavens and the earth, he made that originally perfect. And I believe that there were animals and beasts and all sorts of things during the original earth in that perfect state. And whatever the geologists can find doesn't bother me a bit. It just proves more and more that the word of God is absolutely true. I've got no doubt at all. The more they find in the strata, whatever the way the strata is, or whatever they can find it all because the scripture is very clear in it. There's no question about that when God made the original heavens and earth in the time in which he did it. Now, I couldn't date the time. I can only tell you that the time was in the beginning. Now then, the trouble is what I've got and written here on this chart. When man is trying to discover these things, and you'll find amazing books with all sorts of funny animals that they have drawn and got pictures of and so forth, and they try to make you think that some particular animal one day will become a man. They say they've got to find the missing link. My father and mother always says I was the missing link, but that's by the way. You see, they're trying to find a missing link. They're really ridiculous in the way in which they speak. Why? Because man leaves God out. And if man leaves God out, he acts like a child. You listen to some of these professors, these men who have tremendous knowledge, or supposed to have, and they talk about the scripture. They're novices. They're like children because they leave God out. They don't understand it. They're absolutely childish in the things that they say. Those of us who are Christian can look at them and we can just see how they're talking about things that they know nothing about. Well, if you leave God out, you can't understand creation. But if you bring God in, faith brings God in, and everything is clear. I won't muddle you when I come to the second verse and tell you how I think from Scripture it happened, and I'm not going to be dogmatic about it. Remember Mr. Martin speaking to me some months ago, and he says, you cannot just be too dogmatic about the beginning of Genesis because we're not told. But we are given certain scriptures that would indicate what might very well have happened, which I'll bring in next week, and I mustn't go into next week's subject. I'll give you an illustration which I once gave, and that was this. Suppose you and I could go and take perhaps with us a surgeon. A surgeon perhaps could assess the age of a person. And suppose I was there in the day when God created man in the garden. And I was there in the garden and I was looking there and there's God and he is creating Adam. And suddenly Adam appears. And I say to the surgeon, how old is Adam? How old is that man? He said, I suppose about 50, I suppose. It was a man, mark you, it wasn't a child. He says, you're wrong, that man just made, just created. So God is able to create a man fully grown. If you took a botanist there and you could say, well, that tree that's in the garden, how old is that? The botanist may say, well, 200 years old. It isn't, just put there, just made, just created. God planted trees in the garden, not saplings. He, you could very well go to it and you would say, how old is that rock there? To perhaps a geologist. And you say, now, how old is that rock there? Oh, that rock must have been, millions of years old. Well, actually, it isn't. God has just made it. God can make a thing any age he likes. If you want to look at it this way, and I'm going to say, faith, I believe God, and I believe what God did is right, and I believe God created, and I believe that God created the heavens and the earth perfectly. So let's just go on now to see something about the wonder of the performer. Who did it? God did it. God. In the beginning, God. And this is most important. When I mention his name, God, I assume that he existed. Oh, yes, I know God existed. From when? He's eternal. God is eternal. Therefore, if God is eternal, I've got to realize that I'm dealing with somebody who has all power. And I want us to see, too, that God was not just an individual in eternity. There was the Trinity in eternity, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost. And very clearly we can see that from the Scriptures. I want us just to turn for a moment to the first chapter of John's Gospel. There we get the same words as we start the Bible in Genesis. We get exactly the same words there in the beginning. But we link in the beginning here with the Word. And so you'll see that I've got the Word here, and you've got it on your notes, the unquestionable deity of the performer. We've got the Word and the eternal Son. And I want just to point this out to you a moment. The Word and God are one. Oh yes, there's no question about that. And we find in the first verse, in the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. Who is the Word? Read verse 14. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. Well, the Word is the Lord Jesus Christ, who was made flesh and dwelt among us. Therefore, in the beginning was not only God, Elohim, but it was God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost. And it was God. Now then, turn for a moment over to the first of Hebrews. Now I've got there. I thought I'd got there several minutes ago, but no. I'm here now, though. First of Hebrews. And we come to that wonderful, wonderful chapter. God is speaking here, and he is speaking, look at the bottom of this chart, about his Son. He's speaking in his Son. He's speaking to his Son. Now then, read the first verse. God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets. God is speaking about his Son. Hath in these last days spoken unto us in his Son, it should be. And so God is speaking in his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the world. I could go through some other points there in Hebrews, but we're not dealing with that point at the moment. Now, this is the point that I want you to get hold of. The eighth verse. God is speaking here to his Son. Now, this is very important verse to note. But unto the Son he saith, he's speaking to his Son, thy throne, O God. Look at this. Calling his Son God. Yes, he is. But unto the Son he saith, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom. Thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore God, even thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. Now look at this verse. And thou, Lord, in the beginning hast laid the foundations of the earth, and the heavens are the works of thine hands. What is this? Here's a proof that God was there and Christ was there. The Spirit of God was there, because we shall find the Spirit moved upon the face of the waters. We shall deal with that not next week, the week after. We shall have three addresses on these first two verses. But nevertheless, there's a tremendous volume of truth that we must get in the foundation of these Bible hours. Now then, note this. The unquestionable deity of the performer, the one who's dealing with this, is God. And he's the all-powerful God. He's the almighty God. He is the one who has the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. All that we might realize is the eternal Son. There he is in the creation of this great and wonderful original universe. and is a great and wonderful thing. The time seems to go quicker here than it does at Camborne. Now then, let's have the fourth point here. And that is the unlimited power of the Creator. Now this is tremendous. This is creation. And I'll quickly go through this. That is the word for creation, bara. It's mentioned three times in our chapter. The heavens and the earth are created. Then it mentions that animal life is created. And that we'll have to go back to Genesis to see. The first of Genesis, we find in verse 1, bara is used. In the beginning, God created. And then in verse 21, and God created great whales and the animals. And then in the 27th verse, we've already referred to tonight, so God created man in his own image, in his own likeness. Now then, I've also got Satan here. You may wonder at that. Well, let's just turn a moment to the 28th of Ezekiel, or shall I just turn to it? If you like, you can get it there quickly. You'll find this verse, the 13th verse. Thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was thy covering, the sardius, topaz, and the diamond, the beryl, the onyx, and the jasper, sapphire, and the emerald, and the carbuncle, and gold. The workmanship of thy tabrets and of thy pipes was prepared in thee in the day that thou wast created. And that's Satan. So Satan was created. The heavens and the earth were created. The animal lives were created. Human life was created. Satan was created. And this word created is unlimited power. It's God just speaking, and it comes to pass. Now I just want to mention one other thought here, that it says here that in the beginning God created the heavens, and I mentioned that at the beginning, the S should be there. He is talking here of the great planets that he has put into space, the heavens and the earth. You see, there are great planets that he placed there. And you know, if our planet, the Earth, was a little out, certain parts would be burnt up. Did you realize that? Now, do you know, I came across something very striking recently. And that was this, that the atomic scientists were checking. They have to make a check when they're sending these satellites up into the air and into the stratosphere. They have to measure where certain planets are going to be at particular times, because they've had something landing on Mars and so forth, so they can get there. Now then, they had to plot it, and they do it by computers. Well, Mr. Harold Hill, a consultant in the space program, he mentioned this recently. They were checking the positions of the Sun, the Moon, and the planets out in space, where they would be 100 years or perhaps 1,000 years from now. They have to know this, because if not, they might find that the satellite might bump into something later. Well, they ran the computer measurement back and forth over the centuries, and it came to a halt. A red signal came up, and they checked everything. They couldn't understand. But they found that there was a day missing. In all this tremendous, they could go back many, many, many thousands of years. They could go forward thousands of years in their calculations. But they found, as they went back, there was a day missing. And one of the scientists that were there said, well, in Sunday school, he said, we heard about a day missing, and that was in Joshua 10. Now you turn to Joshua 10 a moment. Joshua 10, verse 12, then spake Joshua to the Lord in the day when the Lord delivered up the Amorites before the children of Israel, and he said in the sight of Israel, Sun, stands thou still in Gibeon, and thou moon in the valley of Ajalon, and the sun stood still, and the moon stayed, until the people had avenged themselves upon their enemies. Is not this written in the book of Jasher? So the sun stood still in the midst of heaven and hasted not to go down about a whole day. And there was no day like that before it or after that the Lord hearkened unto the voice of man, for the Lord fought for Israel. And they set their computer and they said, here's the day. And they set this computer and they found that after a little while that this computer again stopped. And this time it registered that there was 40 minutes out. And they went back to the scripture and they found that it said about a whole day. So in their calculations, they were able to do it by this computer. They found that it was 23 hours and 40 minutes. And there was 23 hours and 20 minutes, rather. 23 hours and 20 minutes, but there was just 40 minutes out. Well, then they just scratched their heads and they said to this religious sort of fellow, he said, do you know anywhere else in Scripture? Well, it says in the Amen. Then he thought of the second book of Kings. Now look at the second book of Kings. This will show you that the Word of God is just absolutely wonderful. The second book of Kings in the 20th chapter. And I'm going to read from the 8th verse. And Hezekiah said unto Isaiah, what shall be the sign that the Lord will heal me, and that I shall go up into the house of the Lord the third day? And Isaiah said, this sign shalt thou have of the Lord, that the Lord will do the thing that he hath spoken. Shall the shadow go forward 10 degrees, or go back 10 degrees? And Hezekiah answered, it is a light thing for the shadow to go down 10 degrees. Nay, but let the shadow return back 10 degrees. And Isaiah the prophet cried unto the Lord, and he brought the shadow 10 degrees backward, by which it had gone down in the dawn of Ahaz. And they worked out that 10 degrees was exactly 40 minutes. Now then, these computers had to, these scientists had to, or space travelers had to log in the logbook that there was a day missing in the universe. It's true. The Bible is true. And the Bible, there's no doubt about the Bible being true. In every letter, the Bible is true. And so I want us just to realize this, that the Word of God is the proof of everything, even today, with all what man has got. Now, I'm just about closing, but you know, I've got down here the original earth, not a waste, to be banished, to be inhabited. Now, why I wanted to say that just now when I was talking about that, I wanted to turn to you to the scripture. Let's turn to Isaiah, the 45th chapter a moment, and this will be the last scripture you'll be turning to. The 45th chapter of Isaiah and the 18th verse. And if any of you have got Mr. Darby's translation at home, read that 18th verse in Mr. Darby's translation, and you'll see that it refers to it as not a waste. 18th verse. For thus saith the Lord, that created the heavens, God himself that formed the earth and made it. He had established it. He created it. Not in vain means not a waste. So he created it perfect. He formed it to be inhabited. I am the Lord, and there is none else. Now that is the proof that the original earth was made perfect, absolutely perfect. And I will give you next week what I believe it to be regarding the way in which it became without form and void. Now, finally, here's our little gem for tonight. And this is it. Just a few seconds to give it. The unchangeable principle of truth. Now, here's what I want you to get hold of. In the beginning of anything that is going to be for the good of mankind, for the good of the believer, for the glory of God, it must be God. Now then, do you know, I don't know whether you've got a particular calendar that that you get from Grand Rapids in America, a text calendar. I have one. Can't remember the name of it at the moment. But I wanted very much to be guided as to whether I should come down here to do these Bible hours. Do you know, I often go forward to look at a date, and if you read that, it is an instruction that those of us have got to go and we've got to teach all nations. This was the word. Now then, I didn't know until I saw that, that when our brother here asked me to come down to do it, I didn't know whether it was of God or not. And I've spent many hours asking him whether I should do it. Because having to do one like this on Wednesday night, and then again on Thursday night, having to spend hours and hours, 20 some odd hours a week and more, in studying the word, I felt, well, I've got to be really before God about this. If this is going to be for the glory of God in St. Ives, it's got to be God that prompts it, not me. It's got to be God prompts it, not our brother Perkins. It's got to come from him. If this is his will, and I believe it is, I felt really free in speaking to you tonight. I felt the Spirit of God here. And I believe it is because it began with God. We need God to really inspire us in his word. And now may I just say this. It was God, you know, by his Spirit that convicted you of sin in the beginning of your spiritual life. It was God, by his love, that provided a Savior. It was God, by his Spirit, that showed you your need of a Savior. It was God, by his Spirit, that drew you to himself. It was God, by his power, that has kept you ever since. And it's only God. If you're going to live for the glory of God, everything has got to start with God. Your day has got to start with God. In the beginning, God. Everything you undertake has got to begin with God. You've got to ask God about it. I knew a brother once who had a little card on the desk when he spoke, and on it was written, "It must be God." And on the back of the card was, "It was God." He wanted that ever before him, that he would say that nothing can come from us. Everything has got to come from God. So we're going to start this book of Genesis. And we've begun with God. In the beginning, God. And if we're going to really get into the state of growing Christians, we've got to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ.